going to look at the last half of our chapter, chapter 6, in the Lumen Confession of Faith, the fall of man, sin, and the punishment thereof. We are starting with the third point. Some of this we mentioned last week, but we're going to start there and just work our way the rest of the way down. And so your third point is on the back side of that handout, if you still have it from last week. But the point is this, that is, the guilt of Adam's sin was imputed to the rest of the human race. So we saw last time that God created man, Adam and Eve, and He created them good and perfect, and they were in communion with Him. And then we also saw that while they were created sinless, there was the potential for sin, and man fell as a result of Adam and Eve's rebellion there in the garden. Man fell in Adam. And so we come tonight to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And I'm going to stop there. I know that the passage says through 19, and we'll hit that later in the message. But so what we get out of Romans 5, particularly 12 through 14, is the fact that we all died in Adam when Adam died there in the garden. As Adam sinned, that sin was placed on your account. And so the picture there is sin being imputed or sin being counted on our account is the picture that every human being that is born with a debt. And it's a debt that we cannot pay. That's before we've even committed an action, an actual sin. You are born a sinner. You are born with a bank account. And one way I like to think about it is that it is so impossible for us to clear that debt, much less whenever we begin to actually sin and we act out what we really are. We build up such a tremendous debt and are born really with such a tremendous debt before God that even if you had money to pay, God doesn't take your kind of money. You don't have the currency that God takes. You could have all the works and all the human righteousness, all the right things at all the right times, and you could stack all of those up, and you could come before God and say, "Lord, whenever I came upon this person that was to be pitied, I showed pity there. And whenever I was in this situation where I was tempted to lose my temper, I kept my temper here. And whenever I was tempted to lust, I kept a pure heart there." And you could continue to go on and say, "Lord, in all of these situations, I did the right thing." And what God would say is, "No, I'm sorry, but you didn't. You've never done anything out of a pure heart. You've never done anything that was acceptable in my sight in and of yourself. Because left to ourselves, everything we've ever done has been to our own glory. And all we have to do is look back to what we've been looking at in Mark." You remember the Pharisees who thought they were so committed and so devoted to God. In actuality, they were devoted to their own honor and glory. They spent hours trying to learn God's word. Why? Because they loved the seats of honor when they went to places. They loved the long robes so that people would recognize them and greet them. They loved the fact that when people looked at them, they esteemed them highly. And outside of the grace of God, whether we're just a debauched sinner and we're not concerned with any kind of religion at all, or whether we're a Pharisee and we like religion because it makes us look good, either of those two scenarios are equally in debt to God, and they cannot be paid if we're left to ourselves. So, we are born under or maybe born with Adam's sins imputed to us or placed on our account. And so, as a result of the fall, we mentioned this, but we're going to look at a couple of texts here. As a result of the fall, we are sinners at the moment of conception. We are sinners at the moment of conception. And so, let's go to Psalm 51. As David writes this repentant psalm, in verse 5, he says this. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He says, everything about my beginnings was tainted with sin. It wasn't that David was pure until he was born and he was able to act. It was that David was a sinner even as he was conceived, even as he was shaped in iniquity. And then in Job chapter 14, verse 4, Job asked the question, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That passage reminds me, several years ago at Brother Aaron's deacon ordination, and Brother Jerry was preaching, and he talked about when Brother Aaron and Brother Jeremy were born, and he was proud of those boys, and then it just hit him that really the only thing that he had truly given those boys was a sin nature. That was it. The only thing that he could really rightfully lay 100% claim to that he'd given his children were that sin nature. And that's true, isn't it? How can anything clean come out of that which is unclean? And so not only are we tainted by sin, but that which proceeds from us is tainted by sin as well, and we come from that which is tainted by sin. And all of that is the result of the fact that man fell in Adam in the garden. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, let me start in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so that sin nature that we inherited through Adam, that sin nature makes us, again, from the moment that we are conceived, the moment that we are shaped, that sin nature makes us deserving of God's wrath. So that, left to ourselves, just by our very nature, we deserve nothing less than, and we will receive nothing less than, outside of the intervention of Jesus Christ, we will receive nothing less than God's wrath. And I put a little thing in there, but this is what that means, kind of in plain language. I've said this before. But what that means is that the only thing that you ever had to do to deserve God's wrath in hell was just to be you. You just had to wake up and be you. I just had to wake up and be Lewis, and that's all I ever had to do. It could have been the good side of Lewis. It could have been the bad side of Lewis. It doesn't really matter. I just had to wake up and be me because my nature is tainted with sin. And so as we begin to grow and as we begin to live, we see that that internal nature, that internal sin nature begins to work its way out. And so what we find is that by our nature, we are slaves to sin. We serve sin. That is, we are loyal and faithful to obey those sinful inclinations that we are born with. And so Romans chapter 6 speaks to that. This is what Romans chapter 6 says about us, again, by nature. This is pre-conversion. It says, "When ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What that means is when you were serving sin, when you were under sin's bondage, but then when you were willfully giving yourself over to sin, so you were free from righteousness. You see, it's one thing to say, you know, everybody's a sinner. We all know that, right? I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. In just some kind of a generic form. It's another thing to understand that the moment you were conceived, you were conceived in sin, and by nature you were a rebel against God. And it's another thing to add on top of that, that as you grow outside of Jesus Christ, the one thing that makes you tick is whatever flavor of sin you happen to like in the moment. Whether that be your temper, whatever it is, it's going to be whatever sinful desire makes you tick in the moment. He says, you were slaves to sin. That's to everyone who's unconverted. That's to everyone who's unregenerate. That's to everyone who is not, again, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, and liberated from the dominion and power of sin. You see, really what we're talking about here is the, trying to think how I can say it without overstating it, but really the one doctrine that puts the whole world into perspective, doesn't it? You wonder why things are so chaotic? Look inward. You're chaotic. You want to know why things are so perverse in the world? Look inward. You're perverse. You want to know why things are just so sad and in such sad states when you look at the world? And again, as we look at the world, what I'm talking about is if you look at the effects of a godless world, look inward. You know, we can't be too confused about that. I mean, there may be some things that don't fall on our preference scale, but as far as sin goes, there's absolutely nothing that goes on in the world that we're above, and in some way we are not tempted toward. Maybe not to the same degree, but categorically, there's nothing that exists that anyone in this room is above. And that's because we are slaves to sin. We are ruled by sin. Sin is our master. And it's not just that sin is our master in the sense that in some way sin is making us do things. It's that we desire only that which is sinful until that stony heart is replaced with a heart of flesh. And so Romans 5 talked about that sin leads to death. And so you see a dying world, right? You see dying institutions. You see wicked and corrupt men in power. You see wicked and corrupt men in day-to-day life. Well, there's a reason for that. G.K. Chesterton said that the doctrine of total depravity is the only doctrine from the Bible you can prove without even using the Bible. All you got to do is tell folks to look around. It's self-evident, right? And so by our nature, and maybe I can make it just a tad bit more personal, by your nature, you are held captive to sin. There's absolutely nothing you can do about that in and of yourself. Sin has a strong hold on you. And if you don't see that, that's just more of an evidence that you're blind. That you've been deceived. That you've been blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. And so Hebrews chapter 2. That is a wrong reference. I'm not sure what I had in mind there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's as Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians at the end of this chapter verse 10. He's encouraging them, and he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And the point there is that we are held eternally captive to sin's power until Jesus Christ sets us free. We are kept under the bondage of sin until that stronger man comes in and plunders the house and binds the strong man. You see, there's nothing that we can do about what we are. An illustration that would be that would not be an exaggeration is this: we have a dog at home named Lucy, and it would be just as silly for us to say, "Lucy, stop being a dog," as it would for me to say, "You stop being a sinner." You see, it's the same thing. There's no way Lucy will ever be anything but a dog. I can't make her be anything but a dog. And the only thing she knows how to be is a dog. But you know what? This is kind of a silly thought, but I bet if we ask her, she may not even know she's a dog, because being a dog is all that she's ever known. You know? I don't know what the exact quote is, but I heard somebody say, if you want to know what water's like, don't ask a fish, because water's the only thing a fish knows anything about. I mean, they're just oblivious to it. They're in water all the time. They're just swimming around, and they just take it for granted. It's almost as if they would be blind to the water. You know, it's like that with us and sin. If you look at yourself and you say, you know, I just don't see this whole sin thing that you're talking about. Could it be that you've been swimming in it your entire life and it's all you've ever known? And so as you come face to face with it, it doesn't even look like anything anymore. It's just there. It's just the backdrop. And we can't do anything about it. And so it's only as we are drawn by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to Him, and God reveals to us through His Spirit that the power of sin has been broken in our lives, that heart that's made of stone is replaced with a heart that's made of flesh. And we really are brought to that place to where we're not oblivious to our sin, but we're broken over our sin, that we really do find true deliverance from the bondage and power of sin. It's through the cross of Christ. But when God opens our eyes to the reality of sin, then Matthew 5 makes a little more sense when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? Because you really do look at yourself, you really do look at your own sin, you really do look at your own shortcoming, and you think, my goodness. Now, it may not be that way all the time, but the moments will come when that happens. And so when that happens, really our testimony has to be, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me eyes to see. Thank you, Lord, for changing my desires, for blessing me to hate the same things that you hate, and to have a capacity and a desire to love the same things that you love." So in Matthew chapter 15, this is point number 4. And this is the point that they're making in the confession. All sin is a result of your fallen condition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And then we're going to stop there. The teaching that Jesus gives us here is this, that maybe the symptoms, or at least the expressions, that's a better word, the expressions of sin that we commit, in other words, as sin begins to rear its ugly head and it's recognizable in us because it's coming through our mouths or coming from our actions and our bodies, Jesus says that's coming straight from your heart. You see, it's not the fact that whenever you want to steal something, that what you need to do is slap your hand and eventually you can condition yourself to stop taking things that are other people's, right? It's the fact that your heart needs to be changed. It's the fact that what is already going on in the core of your being is just working its way out. And so again, Jesus says, and this is the teaching, that because you are fallen in Adam, your actions will follow. The other is true as well. And maybe I could frame it this way. Those who are servants to sin, you've given yourself over, you are immersed in it, whether you realize it or not, and you are serving the flesh, your actions will follow, whether intentional or unintentional. That's just the way it works. And then those who are walking in the Spirit, that is those who are trying to put sin to death and walk in righteousness, those who are trying to be slaves to righteousness, or maybe I should say those who are following after the Lord, well, your actions will follow as well. And it's not that cut and dry, because we know what happens, that when those who are trying to follow the Lord are feeding on God's Word, then their mind is being renewed through the Holy Spirit, and the vine dresser is pruning them and making them fruitful. But still, the core of where you are really does make the difference. And so, if God has given us a heart of flesh, and we are serving Him, and we are walking in the Spirit, there's no room for boasting there, because the only reason that our actions and really our motives would be any different is because through a sovereign work of God's grace, He has drawn us to Himself. So we sin because we're sinful. Look at James. I like James' wording here. I think it's helpful. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 14, this is talking about temptation and sin. And this is what James says, starting in verse 14. Let's start in verse 13, because he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So he says, don't look to God. Don't blame God. And then he tells us where temptations and where sin comes from. Verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Here's what James says. You are tempted when you are drawn away by a desire, and you're enticed. In other words, it looks like something you want. So I don't know if we could make a blanket statement about this, but we might. I doubt anyone in here at this point, tonight, sitting on the pew, I doubt anyone here is being tempted by the idea of going home to eat a nice big bowl of dog food. Are you? Probably nobody came to church with that desire. And even me bringing that up, while some of you might think, I wonder what that would taste like, nobody is ready to end services so you can go home and indulge in dog food. Because you don't desire that. Just kind of gross, right? I mean, it's a ridiculous idea. And so that may not be, probably isn't, a temptation for you. But whenever we are drawn away, and when we are tempted, the only reason that temptation leads to sin is because we desire whatever that is that's being dangled in front of us. We desire that respect that we need that we just don't have yet. We desire that whatever it is selfishly, that's how Christ could be tempted in every way just as we are and yet without sin. You want to know how? Not one time did he ever desire the temptation that was before him. There was nothing in him that was drawn away. There was nothing in him that was was motivated or drawn to selfishly disobey God. And so the way temptation works is something is dangled in front of us that is sinful. We're drawn to it because we desire it. And then as we act upon that desire, then sin is brought forth. And when it's finished, that sin brings forth death. And you could apply that and explain the whole sin bringing forth death in the actual event and just in general. But that's how it works. It's because there's something in us that's attracted to sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty hopeless condition. It is. It is. I've got it on here just worded this way. It's not that you're a sinner because you sin, but that you sin because you're a sinner. And outside of the, again, outside of the life-giving work of Jesus Christ, which we'll get into as we go into the confession, but outside of the life-giving work and the mercies of Jesus Christ, we are left there. We have no reason to hope. And then the last point that they make here in the confession, and this, again, is a helpful point. I'm glad they made this point. It's that the sin nature remains in those who are regenerated in this life. And though we've been pardoned and delivered from the power of sin, we still wrestle with sin's presence. Go to Romans chapter 7. Let me start in verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And then I want to stop there, and I'm going to read down the rest of it here in a second. But this is what Paul says. Whenever you read 18 through 21, you know, if you're not careful, you get kind of tied up and caught up in what he's saying. But the reality is, and I'm so thankful for verse 21, that Paul could distill all of that down and just lay it out the way he did, so plain. He says, "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You ever find any struggles like that in your own life? You ever find times where you have good intentions and you really want to take care of things the right way and you want to handle things the right way, but you just find that there is an evil lurking in you fighting against that? Paul did too. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that on several levels. On one level, I'm thankful for that because you don't have to sit around in despair wondering what's wrong with you. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're still struggling with your sinful nature. That answers that question. Now, that doesn't mean that you never have to ask it again, but whenever you ask it again, there's your answer. You want to know what's wrong with you? That when you would do good, evil is present with you. That it will not be until you are delivered from this sinful body and this sinful earth that you will ever truly experience a complete 100% release from the presence of sin. And so while we don't have to sin in the sense that we are no longer under sin's power, we are still in the presence of sin, and we still wrestle with that nature that's in us. And so there are still things that we desire that are wrong, things that are evil, things that are sinful. And we're going to have to wrestle with that until the day that we die. Paul says there are some things that I would do that are good, and I don't do them. And then there are those things that I would not do, and I find myself doing those. And here's the reason: that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I..." I'm sorry, I don't want to do that. I want to start in verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul goes down a little more and he says, I do delight in God's law after the inward man. I do want to do what God is calling me to do. I love the Lord. I love His law. And then he says, but I do find another law as well. I find that there's a constant battle. My flesh is constantly warring with my spirit. It's always there. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then Paul just really does. He comes to this conclusive question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Again, Paul is saying, and if you read the first part of Romans, you understand that Paul understands his salvation. He understands Christ imputed righteousness. He understands how sanctification works. But in reality, Paul is saying, not that the rest of it's not in reality, but as Paul shares his experience to make sure we understand what he means back from Romans chapter 6, he says, my only hope is Jesus Christ. Whether it's pre-conversion or after conversion, my only hope is Jesus Christ. As we live under the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to live in dependence on the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have to do that. Paul says, sin is too powerful for me. Even in a regenerate state, I've got to cling to the cross of Christ because I see these two laws warring within me, and I find that within me I will compromise every time unless I'm held by the power of Christ. And so he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And really what Paul says there in verse 25, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God that it has been done through, and it will be done through, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank God that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We thank God that we do not look to ourselves to save ourselves. We do not look to ourselves to sanctify ourselves, but we look to Jesus Christ for strength. We look to Jesus Christ for deliverance over the bondage of sin. And so I would ask you tonight, whether you feel that you've had a work of grace in your heart or not, the question is still applicable. Who are you looking to in your struggle with sin? I guess the first question would be, are you even aware of the sin that exists in your life and the sin that exists in your heart? Or are you just been swimming in sin so long one thing looks like the other? It just doesn't show up. If that's the case, I would just encourage you to pray that the Lord would reveal to you the condition that you're really in. And then if you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you struggle and fail, then I would encourage you, do not let that drive you to despair. Let that drive you to the cross again and again and again and again. It's no surprise, should be no surprise, that you sin. Should be no surprise. You should not be in awe with yourself. You should not be breathless at the fact that you would sin. That's what you are. But as we sin, we ought to be motivated to go back again and again and again and again through confession and repentance and asking the Lord for strength to overcome. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.